as it seemed to be falling apart. My glasses wanted to fall out of my pocket, so I'll just set them there. All right. If you got your Bibles, turn over to that passage in 1 Timothy. And that's where we're going to stay most of the night. The title of the sermon is Devote Yourself. So, Jared, devote yourself. But, you know, in ordination service, we tend to, and I warned Jared, I'm going to talk to him a little bit tonight, but it's really for all of us. Because all of us need to be reminded of our devotion, reminded of the standards that we set for one another. So this is a service not just about ordaining Jared. It's a service reminding of us of what Christian life should look like and what it means to serve and how that looks. So let's take the time to look at that. So if we're going to devote ourselves, if you're going to devote yourself, Jared, if anybody here, if you're going to devote yourself to God's Word, to His work, and hopefully we're all going to do that as believers in Christ, the first thing we need to do, that trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, is that we put our hope in the living God. So we need to hope in the living God. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Hope in the living God, who is our Savior. Wow. The hope of all men, especially those who believe. What does that mean? How is our Savior, how is the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of all men, and especially those who believe? I think we'd better understand the role of the church if we're going to understand what Paul means in this as he's talking to us. I think we're going to have to understand that as believers and as ministers, we serve the Lord as ministers. And the church is not meant to be a haven for the saved as much as we need that sometimes. And we certainly do that with one another sometimes, where we come and receive what we need for healing and preparation. But first and foremost, the church is light and salt in a dark and dying world. It is a hospital for the hurting. It is a rehabilitation clinic for the broken and the bleeding. And I believe that when God calls out the church in the rapture at the end of the age, the tribulation will truly begin, because that function that the church serves will be pulled out of the world. And we will no longer offer that service to those around us. Evil will be unrestrained because the Spirit of God in the form of the church will be pulled out of the world, and the world will become a darker place. See, this is the way in which the world is saved through us. The world is reached through us. The world is that Jesus is Savior even of the world who doesn't believe, because through us, through those of us who believe, we perform that function. We serve as priests among the lost and the needy. And we lift our voices in prayer to hold back the tides of darkness. And one day that function will end. And we will be absent from the world, and evil will be unrestrained. So, hope in the living God. The world needs us to share His love and grace. The world needs Jesus. And that's what we're here for. Yeah. Oh, by the way, and then there's us who believe. I love the way he says that. He says, we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. See, we have a relationship with God here and now. We get to experience our eternal life with the Father, starting now and lasting into eternity and forever. Our Savior died on the cross for us, and we need to have a hope in the living God, the one who came and lived on earth, the one who died on the cross, and the one who rose again the third day. And for this we are thankful. So Paul tells us to hope in the living God. And then he tells us, he says, command and teach. Look at verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers. What do we command? Now, I would suggest, first of all, that as a minister of the gospel, as a leader in the church, as someone who stands in the pulpit myself, I need to remind myself that I am only allowed to command what God Himself commands. And when Jesus was asked what the greatest command was, He said this, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Years ago, I chose a life verse for myself, 1 Timothy 1:5. And it says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And I chose that because it reminded me that the goal of all that we do in ministry is love. And we must share that. Now, we command not that people do what we tell them to do. We command that people do what God has led them to do. How do we command? Well, we command in preaching and speaking and living our lives. For example, in this sermon, and in almost every sermon I share, you may not notice this, I hope you see it sometimes, but I strive to find those things which God would have us to do and challenge us to do them. For example, tonight, if you listen carefully, I said, hope in the living God. Whether you like it or not, that's a command. I'm telling you what to do. How many of you like it when the preacher tells you what to do? I try and do it every Sunday. I'm sorry. That's part of the calling. And so I am asking you, I'm telling you, I'm commanding you, hope in the living God. I am commanding you as leaders in the church, if you are a leader in the church, command and teach these things. And start with love. Be active in what you do. I'm encouraging you. I'm not just commanding you, I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you. I'm challenging all of us to hope in the living God, to command and to teach as God's servants, to be as gospel ministers, to be the minister, the people that we're supposed to be. But always and ever in humble obedience to God's word and gently as servants, not rashly as masters. What do we command? We command what God commands. How do we command? In everything that we do. What do we teach? Well, there's a good question for you. Matthew 28:19-20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he defines it. He says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the end of the very age. We teach obedience by word, but even more importantly, by deed. Jared, I know you get to sing, I get to preach. John, I know you get the opportunity to preach, and maybe others here get the opportunity from time to time to teach or to preach. And let me just share with you, the message comes through the Word, and I understand that. But the Word has to be lived out in us. And if the Word is not lived out in an example in our lives, and the Word that we speak, from whether it be from a pulpit or behind a piano or with a guitar, means nothing. Because James said, you show me your deed, your love by your words. I'll show you my love by my deeds. We need to be coherent. We need to be together. For example, we even talked about this a little bit tonight at the ordination council. I've told this church and the deacons here that I believe in being a man in authority, but I also believe, and perhaps more importantly, in being a man under authority. And under authority of Jesus, certainly first and foremost, but also under the authority of godly leaders within the fellowship. And by the grace of God, I believe, over the past 8 years, this fellowship and these leaders have seen that I try very hard to exercise what authority I have wisely and gently, but also to submit myself to authority when grace and humility call for it. Certainly, there are doctrines and truths we teach, but first, let us teach and be examples of obedience. Next, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and preaching, to preaching and to teaching. So, Jared, be an example. I already started on this one, but I'm going to hit it over and over again. A lot of people, a lot of young ministers, a lot of young people get involved and they read this passage and they're like, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And it makes them prideful. They read that passage and say, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But look at the next verse. But, he says, don't let anyone look down on you. But, he doesn't say yell at them. He doesn't say straighten them out. He doesn't say open the Bible and beat them over the head with it. He says, but set an example for believers. Don't let anyone look down on your youth by setting the right example. Set the right example. Don't focus on your youth. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, Paul tells the Corinthian believers are struggling, and he says, hey, listen, imitate me. Isn't it funny? We always get this idea that Paul's always saying, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. At one point, he gets so frustrated, he says, guys, just do what I do. Love people even when they're not lovely. I've loved you, haven't I? I sort of get that feeling that's what Paul said. Many young leaders, but it misses the fact that Paul is not telling Timothy to be rude or obnoxious. He's encouraging Timothy to be a good example so that no one will have reason to look down on his youth. In fact, in another place in the scripture about overseers in the church, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says that overseers should not be recent converts or that they may be conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. Jared, the best way to do that, for you to do that, is to remember so realize what you don't know. How much you've yet to learn. And Jared, now here's the secret of ministry. Tony, you ready? Secret of ministry. John, I'll know the secret of ministry, just in case you're wondering. The better you are at realizing how much you don't know, the farther you'll go in ministry. Because as you get older in ministry, you won't realize how much you know. You'll realize how little you know. And it'll give you grace to deal with other people because you'll realize that you don't have all the answers. That's God's job. Your job is to speak as best you can from a heart that's led by grace and mercy. And to set an example, not of pride, but of humility and of grace. As you get older, it's more true every day. There's always so much more that we don't know. So focus on setting a good example. Set a good example in speech. I could have picked a bunch of verses for this. Let me read one. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I wish I had learned that earlier. Learn that lesson. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. I like it. It gushes folly. I just get this picture. It's kind of disgusting. It's like some folly just vomits out of them. Yeah. That's exactly it. That's what happens when we let our mouth get away from us, when we say things that are unconsidered, when we're not careful of the words we say. Proverbs 17, verse 28. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Or as I've heard it said before, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Set an example in speech, brother. Set an example in life. Live according to God's plan. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Live as a child of the light. Set an example in life. Live as a child of light. Live in the light. Don't linger in the darkness. Set an example in love. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you, what? Love one another. So if you want to be known as a man of God, if you want to be known as a leader in His church, if you want to be known as a holy and righteous person, then love one another. Set an example in faith. You know, we've spent the last few months, we took a break for Christmas, but we were preaching through Galatians. And let me just remind you, the whole book of Galatians is a reminder over and 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 over of what it says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Set an example in faith. Live by faith. Don't let works be your guide. Let faith be your guide. And then he says, set an example in purity. I talked to you a little bit about this today. You may not have heard it, but I did. He rode with me. We had a funeral today, and Jared rode back and forth with me. It's fun to get these young guys in the car with you, and you can just talk with them, and they don't know you're teaching them. James chapter 1, verse 27 says this. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Jared, and all of you folks in here tonight, you do know that we live in a pretty polluted world, and I'm not talking about air pollution. I'm not talking about cans on the highway. I'm talking about the stuff that they say that it's okay to do and to live in the ways that they try to lead us. And I've met pastors who have fallen. I've known men who have been preparing for ministry who have fallen and given up their ministry because they allowed themselves to be polluted. So set an example in purity. Be focused on the Word. He says in verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Devote yourself. It's in that title of the sermon. Did you get that? Devote yourself. Do you know what it means to devote something? You may not have heard this, and I should have put something up here in his example. I'll tell you the example, and you can just guess it. I've got some of this at home. You all know what flash paper is? Flash paper is paper that you can write on, do anything with, and you light a flame to it, and it disappears. I mean, it is gone. It is no more. You can't find it. There aren't any ashes. There's nothing. It's just gone. Do you know what that means? It's totally devoted. There's another word that we get from the Latin for devote. Anybody know what that is? When you're hungry, what do? You devour something. You eat it up. To devote something means to be totally consumed. Devote yourself to the Word of God. Be consumed with the public reading, with the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles, rightly divides the Word of truth. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Be focused on the Word. Be devoted to the Word of God. Use your gifts. Verse 14, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. We're going to do that in a few minutes. Now, some gifts you've already got. You may get others, I don't know. But I do know that we're going to confirm some of those gifts and some of that calling in your life tonight. And let me just affirm for everybody that gifts and fruits are a different thing. Every believer should bear fruit for the gospel. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And if we're living in God, if we're listening to God's Word, those things should be fruit in each one of our lives. But gifts are a little different. Gifts may be given, and gifts are given to each believer for the edification of the church. I'll get to that in a minute. But I do want you to know this. Just as fruit that is not shared will rot and die on the vine, gifts that are not nurtured will wither and worse. Sometimes the very gift that God intended for His service is twisted by neglect and becomes the instrument of our destruction if we don't nurture the gift that God has given us. Remember the story of Balaam, the prophet in the Old Testament? He was supposed to stand up and speak for God, and yet he allowed his greed for money to turn, and his gift turned into his downfall. Remember a king named Saul who was strong, and he thought he was holy, and his gift turns into his downfall. Or remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. They were wealthy, and they had plenty of money, but they got greedy. And when God gave them good gifts, instead of giving God whatever they wanted, God demanded nothing from them. They pretended that they gave God everything when they didn't. And their gift became their downfall. There's some modern examples, but I'll talk to you about them later. The gifts. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, it was He meaning God Himself, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The gifts are given within the body of Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one, just as He determines. Always remember that your gift comes from God, and you need to use it as He leads and guides. Next, be diligent. Verse 15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Diligence. It's a good word. You like that word? I like the word diligence. You know what it means? Work hard. Work hard. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Let people see your hard work. Let them see you grow and mature. Remember this, a minister is a lifetime in the making, but can be undone in a moment by a rash thought or deed. Remember to work hard and to work wisely. Protect yourself from temptation. Recognize your weaknesses and guard against them. Let everyone see your progress. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And finally, I would encourage you to persevere. Persevere. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:16. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Persevere. Ministry is hard. And Jared, Tony, any of you ministers that are here, whether you're a deacon in a church, whatever place you serve in a church, whether it's a teacher, any place you serve in a church, let me tell you this, ministry is hard, and if it doesn't break your heart from time to time, then you're not doing it right. Many good men, surely many men stronger and wiser than I, have fallen by the wayside. I recently read an article by Eugene Cho, and I'm going to give you the bad news first. You ready? 80% of pastors say they have insufficient time with their spouse and that ministry has a negative effect on their families. 40% report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 33% say that being in ministry is an outright hazard to their family. Ouch. 75% report that they've had significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry. 58% of pastors indicate that their spouse needs to work either part-time or full-time to supplement the family income. 56% of pastors' wives say they have no close friends. Pastors who work fewer than 50 hours per week are 35% more likely to be terminated. 40% of pastors have considered leaving the pastorate within the past 3 months. Fill in. How's that sound? Sound like a good job? You ready for that? I'm not done yet. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention within their churches. 50% of pastors' marriages end in divorce. 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses feel unqualified and discouraged in their role as pastors. 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. 70% of pastors consistently fight depression. Here's one I really hate. Almost 40% polled said they have had an extramarital affair since beginning their ministry. 70% said the only time they spend studying the Word is when they are preparing their sermons. It's from a survey compiled by Darren Patrick. Persevere, brother. Persevere. Let me give you the good news. Eugene Cho again. Despite the intense nature of pastoral ministry, it is also intensely fulfilling. According to a recent survey, the top five professions are clergy, physical therapists, firefighters, education administrators, and painters or sculptors. Got that one? I don't know. Clergy ranked by far the most satisfied and most generally happy of 198 occupations. 87% of clergy said they were very satisfied with their work compared to an average of 47% for all workers. 67% reported being very happy compared to an average of 33% for all workers. Jackson Carroll, a professor of religion at Duke University, found similarly high satisfaction when he studied Protestant and Catholic clergy despite the modest salaries and long hours. Carroll said, "They look at their occupation as a calling. A pastor does not get called to enter into some of the deepest moments in purpose. A pastor does get called on to enter into some of the deepest moments of a person's life, celebrating a birth and sitting with people at times of illness or death. There's a lot of fulfillment. Persevere. God pays good wages." Romans 5 says this: "We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." Jared, you've been called to a high calling. Devote yourself to it. Give yourself to it. Be an example for those around you. And you will get discouraged, and it will hurt. But with the pain comes the glory. For if Christ had not gone to the cross, we would know no Savior. I'm going to ask Jared to come. And I talked to him about this in deference to some of you who may not be able to reach him well. He's going to sit in a chair so that if you're able to. And we're going to ask if you're an ordained man in the church and you would like to come and lay hands on Jared and to pray for him, we're going to ask you to do that in just a moment. First, let me lead us in prayer, and then I'm the pastor. I get to go. Let me pray. Father, a desire to be an elder, to be an overseer in the church, your word says is a good thing. And Lord, we are thankful to honor that desire in Jared tonight. And Lord, we pray that as we gather, as we lay our hands on him, that your spirit would grow rich in him, that it would grow deep in him, that Lord, your hand would be upon him and upon our church, and upon every man who comes to lay hands upon him. That in the laying on of hands, Lord, we renew our dedication and our commitment to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask, if you're an ordained man and you would like to lay hands on Jared, come over to the center aisle and just line up here. And you don't all have to get up at once, but you just come and stand here and take a moment to pray for him. And when you are done, I'll come back up.